Great promise that if we receive the gospel of grace, we will be reconciled to God. We will be at peace with God. But beyond being at peace with God, which means to be forgiven, to be redeemed, we will then have the peace of God, which Jesus also promised. Grace and peace. What God does and what happens to you as a result of what God does. There's the whole gospel in two words. Grace and peace. What a wonderful way to begin. Grace to you and peace. I think John MacArthur's ministry goes by that name, doesn't it? Grace to you. Grace to you and peace. In Hebrew, by the way, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And it has a wonderful connotation of love. And it is a benediction, really, in itself, when you say peace to someone. Jesus said to the waters one day, peace, be still, shalom. And he's saying to the hearts of human beings who need forgiveness and who need to know the Savior and or who know the Savior but whose lives need restoration, as in the Sunscape ministry, peace. You need peace. And he promises it. Grace, what he does, peace, what happens as a result of your appropriation of his grace. From him who is and who was and who is to come. Now, this is a reference to the fact of God's being an eternal being. We talked about that a moment ago. God is the one who is. When Moses asked God to give a name so that when he went back to Egypt to take the people out, he would be able to name his name, the name that God gave to Moses to give to the people of Israel back in Egypt was, I am. Tell them, I am, has sent you. And the idea here is that God is an eternal being, and I've talked about this in a previous class, and I will not belabor it here, an eternal being whose experience is contained in an eternal now. We have past, present, and future. We're time-bound creatures who change in our experience. But God's is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, his experience is of an eternal now. And his name is I Am. Tell them that I am. He is the one who is. And he's the one who was. And what that means is he has always been. It's one thing to say he is, but the question is, has he always been? Yes, he was. He has always been. He has to be eternal. They didn't begin at a point in time. Every being that begins at a point in time is a creature. Only God is eternal in the sense of being always here, always in existence. And who, what, is to come. That is to say, he always will be. He always was, he is, and he always will be. He is the eternal one. Now, you can apply this, of course, to Jesus himself, can't you? And it will be applied to Jesus himself in other passages, but Jesus is the one who is, because he's the eternal Son of God. He's the one who was, because he came and lived here on this earth, and he died here on this earth in a historical period of time. And he's one who will come. He will come back again. And that's what this whole book is all about, is the fact of Jesus coming back again. Jesus' voice you're going to hear throughout the book. Jesus is the subject matter of the book. Jesus is the one whose future return is being prophesied in this book. And the grand and glorious difference between the picture of Jesus, which is given to us in Revelation, and that which we find in the Gospels, is that in the book of Revelation, we see Jesus as the apostles saw, three of them at least, saw on one occasion on the Mount of Transfiguration. We see the glorified, resurrected, heavenly Jesus being portrayed for us here in the book of Revelation. He is coming in great power and great glory. He has great power and he has great glory. He will not be the meek and mild suffering servant that he was when he was here upon the earth as was portrayed in the Gospels. He was willing to suffer at the hands of sinful men while he was here upon the earth for our sakes. He was willing to undergo death and ignominy and the kind of abuse that he suffered for our sakes. But one day he will return on the clouds of heaven in great power and great glory with his holy angels to judge the world. That's a different view of Jesus. Jesus victorious. Jesus conquering. Jesus risen and glorious. And that's the picture that we have of Jesus. And it's that Jesus, the one who not only is glorious and is seated upon the throne today, but it's that same Jesus who loves you, who lives in you and who loves you. And he loves you because today this glorified, risen Jesus Christ is praying for you individually. That he, along with the Holy Spirit, ever lives to make intercession for those who are his own. To think that Jesus today is thinking about you and praying for you and interceding for you. While this whole grand drama of God's plan and purpose is being played out, shows that his ultimate purpose and his ultimate interest is in us. And what a grand and glorious thing to realize that we are of that moment, that we are of that kind of concern to him, that he loves us continuously, prays for us continuously, and intercedes for us. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. We're going to close with this because of the time. But the seven spirits has been variously interpreted as either seven angels who are close to the throne of God on the one hand, and they're reputable scholars who would hold to this view, or it is held, and this is the view that I hold, that it is a way of referring to the Holy Spirit, and it's a way of referring to the Holy Spirit in his sevenfold ministry. You say, what sevenfold ministry? Well, there is a sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit that is described for us quite explicitly in the book of Isaiah. And so we're going to close with this. We've talked about the Father, we've talked about the Son, now I want to close with the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. The entire Godhead is involved in this drama. Chapter 11 of Isaiah, beginning of verse 1, which is a prophecy concerning Jesus and his relationship to the Holy Spirit. Verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's referring to the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. This is the Spirit of the Lord, the sevenfold Spirit of the Lord. The idea here being that the Holy Spirit imparts all of these things. This is how we all receive these things. This is how, of course, Jesus, while he was here upon the earth, was communicated to immediately by the Father through the Holy Spirit, who came in the form of a dove and rested upon him at the time of the baptism. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, who also is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, so that we might understand what God wants us to know. The Spirit of counsel. Oh, how we need the Lord's insight, and we need to know what the Lord thinks about our lives. And the Spirit of might. This is a God who not only cares about us and thinks about us, this is a God who can do something about it. He's a God of might. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who imparts the power of God in our lives and to our lives. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We read in the book of Proverbs. That the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us godly knowledge. Because the Bible tells in 1 Corinthians that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You couldn't know the things of God unless the Holy Spirit illumined your mind to understand them. And not only that, but it's one thing to understand the things of God, it's another thing to bow the knee. To bow the knee. Because in the end, the Holy Spirit not only convinces you that what God says is correct, and that it is from him, but the Holy Spirit also convinces you that you're a sinner and that you need to bow the knee and you need to declare that he is God. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the one who shall have the preeminence, and that one day before him every knee shall bow and every tongue confess the fear of the Lord. Let's close with a word of prayer. Yes. The first one to be resurrected. Correct. We'll get into that because we're going to do that verse next time. Let's go to the Lord in a time of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We're excited to see a vision, an apocalyptic vision, an uncovering, a revealing. of truth and of imagery that you want us to know in order to be prepared, in order to have our lives in order, in order to be busy about your business, that you want us to have these things become part of what we are able to understand, so that we'll have a reason for all of the things that we're doing, that we'll know that what is going to occur at the end will be exactly what you have promised will occur, that the world will not end with a whimper, but the world will conclude with the bang of your return. And so we thank you, Father, that you've given us this revelation of this message concerning what will happen in the future, a window into the future, because we know that how we look at the future will determine how we live our lives in the present. And for this, we give you thanksgiving and praise this week and on this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.